to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online, on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. This morning's Bible reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have announced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you, Steve. That's great. Thank you. What a chunky reading today, huh? The whole chapter, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Well, hi, church. My name is Roxanne. As Matt said earlier, it's a pleasure to be here with you. As he said before, we're actually working our way through this book, the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you're new to GBC, you've just come post-Easter, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I haven't seen the first movie, let alone the sequel, let me just say that's totally okay. It doesn't actually matter. This is the letter that we are working through. We haven't even done 1 Corinthians, the first book. We're just working through the second one this year with our series With Clear Hearts. And I thought it might be a good idea, because it's been a kind of a long time since we were in this book, that we orientate ourselves to where we are in the church, in Paul, the relationship, what is going on. So we're just going to have a little bit of a an orientation time just to kick us off. So let me just refresh your memory or fill you in if you're new. The church in Corinth, which is in Greece, is a church that Paul had planted. Paul was an apostle. He had this dramatic conversion experience. He went from persecuting the church and trying to kill Christians. He had this incredible conversion experience, saw the light literally, and then started not shutting up about Jesus for the rest of his life. And he went to this place in Corinth to start a church. And he was there about 18 months. If you want to hear about it, you can check out Acts chapter 18, where it actually has the story of Paul establishing this church in Corinth. And so he's there. And let me tell you, Corinth as a city is next level. It was a melting pot. It was a harbour, hive of activity. Corinth was a place where the Jews who were being persecuted from Jerusalem would come up to find safety. It was a place where if you were a Roman slave and a servant in Rome and you were freed, you'd be like, yeah, I'm going to Corinth. Off you went. It would have Greeks. It was this complete melting pot of ideas and cultures and gods and idols and worshipping people. There were synagogues. It was insane. And it was a bit like a reality TV show too, by the looks of, if you read through 1 Corinthians, they were doing some really ordinary things like getting drunk before communion. He addresses that in the first book. Thank you that we haven't done that here today. So it's an interesting idea of Corinth, and they had a whole bunch of new technology. They're on a peninsula, and they just discovered that if they were really, really clever, they could get boats, light boats, put them on rollers, and rather than sailing around the peninsula, they'd put these boats on rollers and send them across the land to make it easier. And now there's a canal there in place now. But in those days, you know, they had it all. And if you want to think of a church in the New Testament that is most like the city or the modern world, you'd probably look at Corinth. It's probably the most like a modern Sydney or a modern California or a modern Western city. So that's where we're at with Paul and Corinth. But the thing is, Paul has stayed there 18 months, and then because he can't stop himself, off he goes. He wants to go plant more churches, and he's left Corinth, and he's trying to encourage them from a distance via satellite to continue on in the faith. But in the meantime, there has been these super apostles, he calls them, some people that have come in afterwards, and they're preaching a slightly different gospel. And they're super apostles because they're shiny. It's like they've got a permanent Instagram filter on their face. And they start throwing doubt on Paul and saying, look at this guy. Look at Paul, he's not even a great speaker. And look at us, we're so entertaining and articulate, and we can say say ideas really well, not like me. And so they're incredible speakers, and they've kind of dissed Paul a little bit. And not only that, they've actually said, look, you know, following Jesus is all about glory. It's all about good stuff. It's all the goods. It's all hat, no cattle. It's all fizz and bang and no substance. And look at Paul. He gets shipwrecked, he gets imprisoned, he gets beaten, he's been lowered down from baskets. What on earth is going on with this guy? Suffering, boo, bad, all the good stuff, yay, good. And so Paul has got this broken relationship. He's got a fractured friendship with the Corinthians at the moment. So he's kind of trying to write to them to correct their theology and also to bring about a unity in their relationship, to kind of get back into their hearts, into their good books. So this strained relationship. So he's writing this. This is where we're at. Interesting fact. I reckon when you see medieval pictures of Paul, artists who have painted Paul, they always paint him with that male pattern baldness, you know, like with not a lot of hair. I don't know what it is. I actually think it's because he tore his hair out over Corinth. That's personally my opinion. I don't know. But he was hurting. He was just struggling with this relationship in this church. And so he writes this passage in chapter 4 in Corinthians. And it's a chunky passage, but there's only a handful of things I'm going to pull out for us today. The first thing he says is he wants them to take heart. He wants them to take heart, and he's going to correct their theology. And the first point, and this is in your Bible notes in the app, if that's helpful and interesting to you, you can scan the QR code and get there that way if you like. But he says, look, this gospel, this is not about us as disciples or as apostles. It's not about us. But it's actually through us. It's not about us. It's through us. And he says to them, look, we don't lose heart. We've renounced secret and shameful ways. We're not going to use deception. We're not going to distort the word of God. No, on the contrary, he says, we're going to set forth the truth plainly. I'm going to give it to you straight, says Paul. I'm going to commend yourself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying these super apostles, these guys who are telling you that everything's shiny, everything's rosy, everything's great, and there's going to be no suffering. He's like, that's not me. The filter is off. And I'm going to speak straight. I'm going to speak plain. And I'm going to tell you what it is to follow Jesus. Because it's not about me, says Paul. God is not elevating me, the apostle, and any preacher or any Christian leader. It shouldn't be elevated to be the one worshipped. It's not about us. It's actually about what God does through us. That's the real deal, right? And so he's actually saying that. And so he's saying to the Corinthians, yeah, look at me, but look what God is doing through me. And I think for us in modern Sydney, that's something that we can take a hold of. Because in our world, we have Christian leaders a lot who are making it about themselves, but also we have a world that elevates and brings up celebrity. And we need to be followers of Jesus who are saying, it's not about me. Oh, no, it's about what God is doing through me. I need to get my role right here. It's about what God is doing through us. And we're going to be people who speak plainly. We're going to be people of authenticity. We're going to be people, says Paul and says us, who are transparent, whose motives are clear, whose motives are pure, so that God can work through us to the people. No Instagram filter, just the real deal. And he's going to go on to say, so suffering is going to be a part of that. What else is he going to say? Well, he's going to go on, and he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he talks about this light metaphor, and he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And he uses this incredible light metaphor. It's a little bit of language about Genesis 1, like God's who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's the whole let there be light thing. But it's also pretty similar to what Paul experienced on Damascus Road when he went from being a persecutor to being a proclaimer. On that Damascus Road, the thing that happened was that light that shone blinded him for 3 days. And then when he opened his eyes, everything had changed. Absolutely everything had changed. He had gone from rejecting Jesus to accepting Jesus, to following Jesus, to suffering for Jesus. And he's saying, that's the light, Corinth. That's the knowledge that you have, Corinth. You have the light of the gospel. You have the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. I've seen it. And I reckon if we went back to Acts chapter 18, that's probably how he helped the church start off in the first place, by telling them about this incredible experience he'd had where he literally seen the light. And not only had he seen the light, but by that light, everything had changed. It's a great quote from C.S. Lewis, who was a famous Christian writer. And he says, I believe in Christianity, or Jesus, like I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun has risen, but by the sun rising, I see everything by its light. Not just that you're seeing the light, but it helps you to see everything. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, everything is different. Now that we know we've got the light, we've seen the light, we know about God's glory, we know what Jesus has done, everything has changed. And that's the light that he has. And then he goes on to say that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I want to say my second point there is that it's not from us, but it is in us. It's not from us, it's in us. And he talks about this light, this knowledge of the gospel being like a treasure in a jar of clay. And in Corinth, that would have been super, super familiar. Because if you were super rich, you would have maybe a gold jar and a silver jar and maybe some glass jars. Amazing. But most people would have clay jars everywhere in their house, like an amphora. And you didn't have a bank and you didn't have a safe. So if you had any treasure, what you would do is you put your treasure in a clay jar and it would kind of almost disguise it, you know, sort of coffee, tea, sugar, treasure, you know, the matching set, right? So that's the kind of thing they did. Even in Jesus tells a story about a man who finds treasure buried in a field, and the treasure that he finds buried in a field probably was in a clay jar, and they're still finding them today. And that idea is familiar to us, that this disconnect by putting something super precious in something ordinary. There's a great story in World War II of the UK ambassador to the US. And during the height of World War II, he was in the US and he would send messages and dispatches back to the homeland in the war. And when everything was incredibly secret, he would put them into the diplomatic satchel, you know, the red satchel, and they'd fly it over the world. But when something was really precious, when something was super, super important, something that would turn the hinge of the war, he wouldn't put it in a diplomatic satchel. He just put it in a regular old airmail at the time envelope, and just throw it in the post. and it would just make its way there, hidden in plain sight. So precious, but in something so ordinary. And so Paul takes this image of the treasure in jars of clay and says to Corinth, that's us. That's us, friends. We need to get our roles right. We're not the treasure. We're the jar of clay. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the knowledge of the light of God, the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ. And it's in a clay jar, a breakable, ordinary, basic clay jar. And that image isn't unfamiliar to us if we've read a bit of the Bible. You often hear about the clay jar imagery going through. Like there's scriptures that talk about God, you're the potter and I'm the clay, and that God's going to mould us and make us and shape us because he's the one that's sovereign and we're kind of, you know, the work of his hands. So this clay jar is a theme in scripture. But the treasure inside it, that's fresh, that's new. That's Holy Spirit stuff right there. And so we are these people, these beings, these persons, and we have treasure in us, says Paul. And he says, but we're going to be hard-pressed, he says, on every side, but not crushed. We're going to be perplexed, but not in despair. We're going to be persecuted, but not abandoned. And we're going to be struck down, but not destroyed. And sometimes in our life as believers, as followers of Jesus, that knowledge of the gospel, the Holy Spirit life that's inside us, we experience what it is to be a clay jar, and we experience what it is to suffer, and we experience pain and grief and loss and sickness and trauma and difficulty. We experience this. And Paul is saying, yes, we do experience it. Don't listen to the voices that say when you're a Christian, everything's going to be coming up roses. There will be times when it's difficult for you, but he says, you're going to be hard-pressed, but not crushed. God's with you. You're going to be persecuted, and Jesus makes those same promises, doesn't he, to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are you when people persecute you. He says, but you're not going to be abandoned. You're going to be struck down. You're not going to be destroyed, and you're going to be perplexed, you're going to be questioning, you're going to be thinking, but you're not going to be in despair. So yes, suffering is real, yes, suffering is going to happen, but it's not the end of the story. Jesus himself says, in this world you will have trouble, but he says, take heart, same word that Paul uses, take heart, I have overcome the world. So Paul's saying to them, yeah, you're going to have trouble. You're a clay jar. Clay jars break. Clay jars get smashed. Clay jars are ordinary, but the light of the gospel lives in you. The eternal goodness of God lives in you. It's okay. And for Paul, it was shipwreck and prison and all sorts of difficulty. And friends, there are Christians around this world who are clay jars suffering because of their faith. And we in the West don't see it very much. We might not be, you know, persecuted for our faith. We might not be imprisoned for our faith. There's a famous story last year of a man who went to work for the AFL and he stood down because of his Christian faith. And that was headline news around the world. But what's it for us? What's the suffering look like for us in Sydney? What does it look like for us to be this treasure in jar of clay and to be persecuted or to be suffering? Well, it might look for us a little bit about our yeses and our noes. It might look like the things that we need to say no to as a Christian. Suffering in our context might be you've gotten a great promotion at work. You've got an opportunity to do something at work, but there's something in it that is going to conflict with your Christian ethics. It's going to maybe take you away from your family for too long and you know your first ministry is to them. Or it could be saying no to a relationship opportunity where that person may not be living a Christian ethic like you and you don't want to be yoked together in that. It might be saying no to that relationship. It might be saying no to all manner of things. No to the sins that are so easily entangled. No to a bunch of stuff might be where we suffer. But it could also be in our yes. It could be the things we're saying yes to that cause us to suffer. It could be that you're driving home and it's raining and there's someone stuck on the side of the road and you're exhausted and that Holy Spirit whisper comes in your ear, you could stop. And you're like, oh, I don't want to say yes, God, that's a suffering thing. But you want to be obedient and you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth, so you pull over and you help. Or your yes might be something else, to pay it forward in the supermarket to somebody, to step up into a ministry that God's been inviting you into and you're kind of la la la, not listening, God. And God's saying, no, come on, I'm inviting you into this, say yes. Or it could be even financially, it could be that God is actually saying to you, okay, let's give to the work of God here. Let's suffer financially for the sake of the kingdom. Or even to go over and above in May Mission Month and to give in that way. So suffering for us, apart from the normal suffering that we all must endure, might look a little bit different. So have a think about that and the treasure in jars of clay and knowing that God sustains us in that and flows and is with us in that. Because it's not from us, it's in us. Well, he goes on. He goes on to say that all of this, all of the things that he's going through, all of the suffering, all the persecution, everything, it's all for your benefit, he says to Corinth. It's for you. And that's my last point there. It's not for us, it's for others. And he says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Sometimes just seeing a Christian person just steadily walk and put one foot in front of another with their eyes fixed on Jesus preaches a word to those around them. Sometimes a Christian's patience and endurance in suffering speaks to those around them and they say, how are you holding it together in this season? And we can say, oh, it's not me, it's God at work through me. And yeah, we're going to learn. Yeah, God is going to teach us and he's going to grow us. But it might be the benefit for others. The Marines have a couple of great expressions, the US Marines, not that I am one, just in case you're wondering, but they have a few great expressions. One of them is to embrace the difficulty. They use a different word. I'll say difficulty. It's to embrace the difficulty. And when things have gone just completely pear-shaped, one of the things that the Marines do is they look at one another and they say two words. They say full benefit. Things have gone wrong. Things have just, you know, it's raining, the pack is heavy, the feet are sore, the road is long. And they look at one another and they say, full benefit. We're going to go through this. Like, they've got no choice. We're going through it. How can we get the full benefit out of this experience? And they might say to one another, I'm going to be so strong after this. We're going to be so united as a team after this. Next time we do it, we're going to be able to go further. Oh, there's some benefit to this. My muscles are going to be great after this. They say full benefit. And for us as Christians, there's a little bit of that. There's bonding together and there's community and there's the relationship of when we suffer and support one another, we get a benefit together. But the full benefit for the wider world and also for us is that God's glory is displayed through our weakness. The full benefit is not just for us, it's for others. That people will look at us and say, how are they doing it? Well, the full benefit is you're going to see God's glory displayed in my weakness. You're going to see the light of the gospel in this little jar of clay. Because it's not from me, friends, it's from the Lord. The Lord is working through us. And Paul's saying to Corinth, oh, friends, suffering is real. I'm going to give it to you straight. Suffering is real. And as a Christian, there are times when you're going to suffer and it's going to be difficult. But God will not let you down. He is going to be with you in that and God's going to use it. And friends, you can't have Resurrection Sunday without Good Friday. Jesus didn't get the glory by not going through the cross. In fact, the cross was his glory. And he's encouraging them to live a cross-shaped life, a cruciform life, a life which embraces suffering for the sake of the gospel, because you know that God is going to do something incredible, incredible with it, that we will get the full benefit. So then he goes on and says, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. And he says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary troubles. He's talking to Corinth, commercial town, centre of the world, very familiar with the concept of scales, all these merchants that live there. And he says, oh, look at the scales, friends. Your troubles, your sufferings, the things you're going through, they're light and momentary. They're not heavy, they're not hard in the big sake of things. They're feathers on the scale. They're light. They're momentary. Oh, but compare those. Compare that with the weight of glory. What awaits us in heaven, that Jesus resurrection power, that life eternal. Oh, there's no comparison, friends. He says there's no comparison. So he says, fix your eyes, not on what you can see, not the temporary, not the suffering, but fix your eyes on what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. And told it to him straight. So, what does that mean for us? What can we learn from this chapter for Paul? Well, maybe we need to learn that it's not about us, but through us. It's not about how we feel, it's how God feels. It's not about what we say, it's what God says through us. And that we need to be authentic and real and not hypocritical, so that people will see God in us. Maybe we need to get in touch with that jar of clay and realise that it's not from us, but it's in us. That God has invested the most incredible, precious treasure, his Holy Spirit in you. And yeah, you're a jar of clay. Oh, but God's going to hold you together through it. He's going to hold you together through it. And when it cracks and when it breaks and when it fractures, maybe somebody will see the light of the gospel lived out in you. And when you're going through difficulty, when you're going through pain, when you're going through awful times, whatever that is, be prayerful and ask that God will use it, that God will bring a benefit which far exceeds anything you can ever imagine. God, use this pain, use this difficulty, use this situation for your glory, because I know that this, compared to the weight of glory, it's light, it's fleeting, it's momentary, but what is real, what is unseen, what I can't see right now, Lord God, is how you're going to redeem this. You're going to make this so much better in the light of eternity, and you're going to be with me through it. So I'm going to take heart. Take heart. So I'm going to ask the worship team to join me up on the platform. And I'd love to pray for us. In this as we look at that. And I'm aware that for many of us, there's times of suffering that we're going through and there's times of pain. Maybe you've been told about a Christian faith that doesn't embrace suffering, that is something that's just light, that's all easy, that's shiny, that's Instagram filtery. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray and to come before the Lord with what it is that is in your hands. The difficulties that you're facing, the pain you're facing, the uncertainty, the perplexedness of what you're facing. I want to give you a chance to just bring that before the Lord and lay it at his feet and ask that he would give you fresh eyes to see who he is and how he's working through you, that you'd be able to look at it and say, Lord, this is light and momentary, but compared to this resurrection power, where we're heading, oh Lord, it's not all that, and you've got it. So will you allow me to pray for you as before we worship? And then after we worship, or actually during the worship time, I might have just a couple of people to come and pray from our prayer team. And if you'd like to be prayed for or prayed with, we would love to pray with you. So bow your heads and let's talk to the Lord. Loving God, we thank you for this chapter in Corinthians. Lord, thank you that we can learn from this book that is thousands of years old, and there's lessons that you taught them that we're still learning today. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for Jesus, for that resurrection power, for the light of the gospel that lives in us who know you. Lord, help us to receive a full benefit from when we are going through difficult times, not just for us, but for those around us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us, Lord, for whatever we're going through, Lord God, to continue to keep our eyes fixed on the eternal, not on what is temporary. Do a work in our hearts, Lord God. Just want to pray a special blessing on those who do feel abandoned or persecuted or cast down, Lord God, or are perplexed in any way. Speak to them today, we pray. Encourage our hearts that we might indeed take heart because we know your love. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.